Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And I want to share with you tonight, and Pastor Dwayne was kind of serious when he told me to put all three messages into one and talk real fast and preach all three, but I'm not sure if I'd still be standing if I did that. That might just... So I'm going to take a part, kind of that third. How many of you were there today at the sessions that we did out there? Okay, Brother Bill. And so hopefully not too many people are going to be, oh, I already heard that. I just heard that earlier today. So, but I want to take the third message that I shared today and share that. But I want to do some introductory material that I did not do today. That's found in the second chapter of Acts. But what I want to talk to you about is specifically, I want to talk to you about the role of believers in the last days. What does God have in mind for Christians? What does God have in mind for us? Does He have some plans? Is He wanting to use us in some way? And there's really, in Christianity as a general rule, there's two, I'm sure there's more, but there's two main types of messages that are preached. Two main types of messages that are preached. The first type of message has to do with what God does for you and what God wants to do in you. And those messages are so biblical and they are so right that how many of you know God wants to bless you and God wants to encourage you? I mean, He wants you to be born again. He wants you to be healed. He wants you to be encouraged. There's just so many messages, and it's so rich. You know, Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And, you know, we find out who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. And John 10:10 is a verse that would very much, you know, "I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." And let me just tell you this, those kinds of messages are the most popular messages, all right? And that's kind of, and they're, I'm not against those messages in any way, shape, or form, but that's only one side of the equation. What God wants to do for you and in you is amazing. We all need that. We need that periodically, maybe regularly, and it encourages us, it helps us, it lets us know how much God loves us, how much God cares for us, and those are the messages that everybody loves. There's another kind of message that's not so much about what God wants to do for you and in you, but it's kind of the coin flipped over. It's the other side of the coin. And those are messages that have to do with what God wants to do through you. Where, you know, you've received His blessings, you've received the encouragement, and so on. But now, God wants you to have an overflow coming out of your life so that everything He did for you and in you doesn't stay there. Amen. So that it flows into your life, it's processed in your life, it transforms your life, and now you become, see, in the first type of message, you become a consumer. You taste and see that the Lord is good. And it's all biblical, it's all outstandingly right, and we need that. But in the second type of message, you become not a consumer, but having consumed, having tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you now become a distributor.
Yes.
And it's all about not just what God can get into your life, but what God can get back out of your life. These are the messages that are like, freely you have received, freely give. So the first kind of message is what God wants to do for you and in you. The second type of message is what God wants to do through you to other people. The first kind of message is about riches that we partake of. The second type of message is about responsibilities that we fulfill. And as I said, the first type of message is way more popular. But this is a mature group of people tonight.
Amen.
And you're not going to be bothered by a message that maybe leans a little bit toward the second side. Is that all right if we do that tonight? But, you know, let's go to Acts. Acts chapter 2. In verse 16, we know the early part of the second chapter of Acts, the disciples and apostles, and not just the apostles, 120 of other disciples along with the 12, have been waiting in obedience to Jesus. Because he said, you know, don't leave the city of Jerusalem until you have been clothed with power from on high. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it talks about how the Holy Spirit flooded into the place, and there was a great outpouring, the noise as of a rushing mighty wind. And the Bible says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there was something about this. You know, this was the initial explosion of the Spirit of God coming into the earth. I mean, in a sense, He's always been here because He's omnipresent. But this was a special focus and a very distinct experience where the believers who had already been born of the Spirit, you know, they were born of the Spirit as soon as they believed in the resurrected Jesus. But now they're not just having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now they're getting the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of the difference between taking a drink of water and standing under a waterfall. Both experiences involve water, but in one you get some of the water in you, but in the other you're completely soaked and saturated in that water. And this was that, what's called the Pentecostal experience. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And this was so dynamic that somehow it the whole city was affected. And the disciples, they just couldn't stay in that upper room anymore. They went flooding out into the streets, and they were glorifying God, and they just weren't being real calm and quiet about it. And people came from all over the city to see what is going on. And the rest of Acts chapter 2 then is Peter, the guy who had been scared, is now empowered. The guy who had denied Jesus is ready to proclaim Jesus. And he's been turned into another man by the power of the Spirit of God. So people are wanting to know, what is this thing going on with all these people? And this is where Peter steps up, and he's no longer going to deny Jesus. He's going to get up and proclaim. And so, but he has to explain. He's going to explain what's happening. And in Acts 2:16, and I'm reading from the New King James tonight, he says, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on what? All flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall see dreams," shall dream dreams. "And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." And we've probably heard that verse a lot as pastors and teachers have taught, and you've read through the Bible, and okay, yeah, and in the last days God pours out His Spirit on all flesh, and you know, young men do this and old men do this, and they prophesy and they have visions and dreams and so on, and then He says again, and they'll prophesy. You know, we've heard that so much, we probably don't realize how radical and revolutionary that was to the people that were hearing it. Because everybody that was hearing it was a good Jewish person. Matter of fact, many of them were so devout that they had come from all over the Mediterranean world to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. I mean, these were religious pilgrims. These were devout people who took the Bible very seriously. And what we need to understand, the way they heard this, when he says this is the fulfillment of what the prophet Joel said, they were hearing Peter say, there's been a major shift in God's dealings with humanity. Because see, what they were used to, and how many of you know people have trouble with change? One person said, if you want to make enemies, just change something. Yeah. Man, people, we are creatures of habit. We like our routine. We get everything lined up a certain way. Don't mess with my stuff. I have it just the way I want it. And God just shows up here and messes with everybody's stuff. Pours out His Spirit. And see, their whole, what they've known for centuries upon centuries is that hardly anybody has the Spirit. The prophet would have the Spirit, but, you know, and they didn't really accept John the Baptist. They didn't really even accept Jesus as a prophet. So the last prophet they had known was 400 years ago, Malachi. And, you know, they would all say, well, yeah, the prophets, you know, Isaiah, they had the Spirit. But nah, nobody really much has the Spirit anymore. In that day, in the Old Covenant, the prophet would have the benefit of the empowerment of the Spirit. The priest was supposedly anointed for his function. But if you weren't a priest, then didn't really affect you. And then the king, you know, in at least in days gone by, was anointed by God. But the average person on the street, the average person in the synagogue, the average person in the grocery store, the Spirit was something that only a select few were able to experience. Everybody else was a bystander, a spectator, an observer. They could read about the Spirit, and they knew other people, a few, very few, had the Spirit. But now Peter is saying, wait a minute, guys, it's all changed. New deal, new covenant. Now, what Joel said has now, right here in your midst, come to pass. God is pouring out His Spirit on all flesh. The Holy Spirit is available to everybody now. And He says, your young men, your sons and your daughters. Now, here we go. We're breaking more rules. Because it's really only supposed to be the older, the sage, the older prophet, the older king. And, you know, young people having the Spirit, we're really not comfortable with that. And young women, are you kidding me? Daughters being able to have the Spirit. You know, this is blowing their world apart. This is shattering their, to think that all flesh have access, all, that's just a word for all humans, all people, have the ability to receive the power of the Spirit. And not just the people we've thought in the past, the people in those special places, but your sons and your daughters, the old men, and the young men. And then He says, and on my maidservants and on my men servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And notice He says again at the end of the last verse we read, and they shall prophesy. This is mind-blowing. This is a whole new game with a whole new set of rules. And not everybody was ready for it. But I want to talk about this because what Peter is talking about here, quoting the prophet Joel, he's really describing the role, the responsibilities of believers in the last days. Now, let's just go ahead and narrow a few things down. How many of us are believers? We believe in Jesus. We trust Him as our Savior. We're believers. And how many of us believe this is the last days? Now, people say, well, Peter said that was the last days. Well, if that was that was obviously the very beginning of the last days, so maybe that was the beginning of the last days. Maybe we're in the end of the last days. We know that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So I'm not really concerned about the fact that it's been 2,000 years. That's really not that long in God's heart, in God's mind. But I want to tell you there's three things in this passage that we really need to know. Number one, and these are three themes or concepts, and we need to own these things. We need to embrace these things. Because we can't have an Old Testament mindset anymore where a couple special people have the anointing and have the Spirit and everybody else is just an observer and a spectator. Peter is basically saying, those days are over. Now everybody's got something to participate with and in. So the first theme that is brought up here by Peter, really Joel, but Peter quoting this and giving it a New Testament perspective, the first theme that is radical is this theme, everybody. Everybody. All flesh. Sons, daughters. So there's no gender barriers anymore. Your young men and your old men, there's no age barriers anymore. All the you know how people, it's just human nature. We want to categorize and put you go in this pigeonhole and we're going to label you this way and we're going to label you that way and we're going to label this person. God basically here is just saying, there are no labels that don't apply. Because if you're male, female, you're in. If you're young, you're old, you're in. Amen. Everybody. Amen. So God's saying enough of these categories where you try to make one person an insider and one person an outsider. No more outsiders as far as I'm concerned. It's on everybody. All right? So that theme, everybody. Say everybody. And then the second theme that's very important here is the theme of influence. The theme of influence. And when I say influence, I'm using that term to describe the Spirit Himself. How many of you know the Holy Spirit influences? He imparts. When we say the Spirit is here and things of that nature, He is never present as a passive, dormant, benign force. Anywhere He is there as a comforter, as an encourager, as a lifter, as a healer, as an edifier. You can't really encounter and interact with the Holy Spirit and not be affected by it. Him, pardon me. I'm not saying you're always going to have some feeling or physical sensation, but when the Holy Spirit is involved in our life, when He's poured out and we acknowledge and receive Him, there's influence. There's three different avenues by which the Holy Spirit influences us. Number one is He just influences us Himself. The Holy Spirit, just His presence impacts us. Number two, the Holy Spirit impacts us through the Word of God. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Anytime we partake of the Word of God is alive. It's infused by the Spirit. So even just meditating on the Word, it's not like the Word's here and the Spirit's here and there's no connection between the two. The Spirit will always teach us the Word, remind us of the Word, and any time we're in the Word, we're getting infused by the Spirit. Spirit and the Word are one in a sense. So the Holy Spirit will influence us just through His own self, His own presence. The Spirit will impact us and impart to us through the Word of God. And thirdly, the Spirit will minister to us through people. He works through people. And He may predominantly work through fivefold ministry gifts, but any single one of us can have a spiritual impartation into the life of another. Has God ever used a person to minister something to you by the Spirit? So the Holy Spirit is so eager to influence our lives. And it's not just my life. It's not just Pastor Dwayne's life. It's for, who's it for, first category? Everybody. Everybody, influence. And then here's the third factor that's the part of this verse, and that's the phrase expression. When the Holy Spirit has worked sufficiently in your life, there will be something that's going to come out of you. Now, what's referred to here? I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So verbal expressions. And Joel, writing from the Old Testament perspective, that was what he predominantly understood, because in his experience personally, when the Spirit of God came on him, he was a prophet, so he spoke. He spoke the word of the Lord. But what we're going to find out as we move into the new covenant is that verbal expressions are one way of having the Holy Spirit express himself through us, but there's other ways as well that we're going to look at. So the first theme in Acts chapter 2 is what? Everybody gets in on this. Number 2 is influence. The everybody part is that he pours out his Spirit on all of us. And thirdly is influence. God pours something out on you so it eventually can make its way out of you. You experience God's healing touch, and the next thing you know, you're wanting to lay hands on somebody else so they can get healed. You get encouraged. Now you want to encourage somebody else. We were never designed to be blessing hoarders. Thank God we get to consume the blessings of God, but we were never meant to be exclusively consumers. We consume so we can distribute. We partake so we can impart. We receive so we can give. So we have these three themes: everybody, influence, expression. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. What we're sharing is exactly what will give us wisdom and insight to know how to fulfill our role as believers in the last days. Why do you think God said, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh" in the last days? It's because he wanted a last days end time army of people who were mobilized, energized, empowered. Now, some people get kind of hung up on this last days thing, say, well, you know, they've been saying it's the last days for a long time. And when's Jesus really going to come back? And would you like me to answer that question? I have no idea. That's an answer. I have no idea when Jesus is coming back. But, you know, here's what I know, that we may not be in the ultimate final last days, but we're in somebody's last days. This may not be the final generation, but it's my final generation. I want to get some things done before I get out of here. I don't plan to get out of here anytime soon. So I don't know if it's the last days, but it's somebody's last day. If you don't believe me, pick up the newspaper tomorrow, and I guarantee you there's an obituary section, and a bunch of names are in there. And to them, it's really the last days. They just saw the last days. So, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Remember, what are the three themes again? Everybody, influence, expression. 1 Peter 4, 10. Now, this is the same Peter, by the way, that quoted Acts chapter 2, quoted Joel chapter 2. And so Peter begins talking to the believers in this epistle, and he says, as each one, well, what does that sound kind of like? Everybody. As each one, notice what he says, has received a gift. Notice he did not say as special ones have received a gift. He didn't say as selected ones have received a gift. He didn't say as isolated ones have received a gift. He said as each one has received a gift. Now, what does each one mean? Each one means each one. What if I said, and let me emphasize, I said, what if I said, at the end of this service, you guys have been so kind and nice, and you listened to my sermon, and man, you said amen a few times, made me feel real good, and I like you guys so much. At the end of this service, I'm going to give each one of you a $100 bill. I said, what if I said that? Remember that. Hypothetical, entirely hypothetical. And so, man, you're excited, and you kind of, well, I've never heard this guy speak before. I don't know if he's good for it or not, but, you know, Pastor Dwayne thinks he's okay, so maybe he is okay. And so what the heck, I'm going to go stand in line and you're kind of watching, you know, peeking around the people in front of you. You're number 10 in line, and you're kind of watching. Is this for real? Is this genuine? And you look, yeah, sure enough, the first guy just walked away with 100. Number two guy walked away with 100. Number three. And you watch number two, number three, number four, number five, number six, number seven, number eight. And about this time, you're looking right over the shoulder at number nine. You see that $100 bill go in his hand. You're number 10 now. It's your turn. And you stand right in front of me. And I say, I didn't mean you. I didn't mean you. Would you please step out of the way? But number 11, here, number 12, number 13, number 14. And you're going to be standing there saying, what's the deal?
Yeah.
You're not going to like that, are you? You're going to feel a little bit ripped off, aren't you? Because hypothetically, I said, I want to give $100 bill to each one of you. Now, if I'd said, there's a few people in here I want to give $100 bill to, you don't have any basis to really, you know, you might hope you get to be one of them, but you don't have any confidence that you know you're going to be one of them. But if I say, and if you trust me, I'm going to give each one of you $100 bill, then you expect to receive $100 bill, right? So Peter says, as each one has received a gift. Do you know what we have right there? Everybody influence. As each one, everybody has received. When you receive something from God, when you receive a gift from God, it is His influence in your life. As each one has received a gift, let's see what the rest of it says. Minister it or serve it to one another. Guess what? That's your expression. When you, as a part of all of us, as a part of everybody, when you receive something from God, He has influenced your life. And notice what He didn't say. As each one has received a gift, run off to the corner and enjoy it. No, He said, you've gotten a gift from heaven. Now use it to serve one another. Everybody, influence, expression. Notice what it says, minister it to one another as good stewards. A steward is a manager. A steward manages somebody else's deal. As good managers, will say, of the what kind of grace? Manifold grace. That word literally, you know what it literally means in the Greek? It means multicolored. It's a picture of diversity. In other words, God's gifts and God's grace, they don't all look the same. They're diversified. They're multifaceted. It's all His grace, but it's different for each one. As each one has received a gift, and obviously it doesn't say we've received the exact same gift, but we've all received a gift, serve it to one another as good managers of the diversified, multifaceted grace of God. Notice the next word, if. Everybody say if. So this is a really important word. How many of you, let me ask you this question, how many of you are glad that you didn't get here tonight, and Pastor Dwayne said, you know what, Brother Cook, he couldn't be here tonight, so I'm going to ask you to preach. How many of you are glad Brother Dwayne did not ask you to preach tonight? You're just real thankful. Let me see your hand. All right. Now, we've got some people in here that you'd have just been thrilled to have, you know, the privilege and opportunity to do it. But if you're the kind of person, wow, I'd have loved that, that's because, guess what, you've got that on the inside of you. When before I was Spirit-filled, I had zero interest in public speaking. Matter of fact, let me tell you what happened. I was filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues on June the 9th, 1977. It was about two and a half weeks after I graduated from high school. In the school I went to in North Central Indiana, wasn't a huge school, but we had 180 in our graduating class. I was a senior class president. And because I was the senior class president, it was traditional that the senior class president would speak at graduation. the senior class president gave a speech, and the valedictorian gave a speech. I was not the valedictorian. I was a senior class president, and so they came to me a month or 6 weeks before graduation, and they said, by the way, Tony, you're the senior class president, so you'll want to begin preparing your speech, and they gave me some guidelines and stuff. And I looked at that, and I said, could you find somebody else? And they said, what? And I said, I don't want to speak at graduation. And they said, but you're senior class president. I said, I know, but I said, I just don't want to. I don't want to be up in front of all those people, and I just don't want to. Can you find somebody else? They said, well, yeah, but you know, don't you want to think? No, I don't want to think about it. Please, just have somebody else do it. I don't want to do it. Well, that was the me who was not Spirit-filled. Because a couple weeks after high school graduation and somebody else had spoken, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I have not shut up since. It's just because God put something in me that was not there before, or He activated something that was latent. I don't know. But you know, I never met a pulpit I didn't like since that time. I'm just happy to speak, and I'm kidding. We are not going to preach on it, but if we could, and Pastor Dwayne said, preach till midnight, I'd preach till midnight. It wouldn't bother me a bit. Bother you, but it wouldn't bother me. But so if anyone speaks, now he's not talking about just a conversation. He's talking really about a preaching, pulpit, teaching type of ministry. So why does he say, if anyone speaks? Because not everybody's called to do that. Not everybody's called to a preaching pulpit ministry. So if you don't have any urge on the inside of you to get up and preach and things like that, you know what? That's probably a real good indication you're not called to do it. Because if you were called to do it, God would also put the desire in you to do it. So if anyone speaks, speaking is one kind of expression from having received the gift, but speaking is not the only kind of expression. If preaching, teaching, exhorting was the only kind of expression of having been filled and imparted, you know, with the grace of God and the gift of God, then here's what he would have said. You know, as each one of you have received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Since you speak, since you obviously preach and teach, because everybody who has the gift ends up being a teacher and preacher. But he didn't say that. He says, if you speak, meaning you might be called to a pulpit ministry, but you might not be. So if you speak, then do it as of the oracles of God. In other words, don't just get up and give your theory, your opinion, your speculation. If you speak, say what God has revealed. And then he goes on to say in the next verse, or the next part of this, if anyone ministers, that word minister there means serve. There could conceivably be some people that do some of both, but it is entirely possible that there are some people who are called and gifted and graced to serve in some way, but that in no way, shape, or form involves pulpit preaching, ministry, teaching, etc. So what has Peter told us here? He said, as each one of you have received a gift, that's everybody. As you've received a gift, that's God's influence. Minister that to others, that's your expression. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. And let me share with you exactly why I'm communicating this tonight. Because there are many Christians who really, they know God loves them, and they know that God saves them and wants to bless them, but they have no real concept of what God wants to use them for in this earth. They don't know, they don't realize that they have a purpose in life. They don't realize that God has, and let me just say this to each and every one of you, God has uniquely equipped you and put things in your life they may be interests, they may be inclinations. You just have a skill that you just have it. That doesn't mean we can't develop it through practice. But how many of you know that you have some skill that some other people don't have? You've got something. Well, where do you think you came up with that from? God put that in there. And if He put it in you, He wants to get it out of you. So people, a lot of times, they don't think, and they just think, well, God's going to do everything through the preacher. And can I just tell you, thank God for preachers. I are one. We got several preachers in here tonight. But God's going to do things through people that are not preachers. And let me, before we dive into Romans 12, let me read to you a couple of statements, five in particular, that great spiritual leaders over the last 150 years have said. A guy named Charles Price, he was one of the leaders in the early Pentecostal movement of the 20th century. Here's what he said. And when we will be using the term layman. You know what a layman is? A layman means a non-preacher. Just a regular church member, believer, follower of Jesus, but not a preacher. And here's what Charles Price said. He was talking about latter days. He said, layman will be his most important channel. Not the clergy or the theologians or the great gifted preachers, but men and women with ordinary jobs in the ordinary world. Yes. Mordecai Ham, does anybody recognize that name, Mordecai Ham? He's the guy that led Billy Graham to the Lord. That's a pretty good convert. Mordecai Ham said, God gave me a revelation of the last days. It is the layman that will reach the world. And he went on to call layman the sleeping giant of evangelism. Anybody here heard of George Washington Carver? You know, George Washington Carver was born as a slave, but educated and went on to become a botanist and a chemist and had a great mind. And what a lot of people, if you've just studied George Washington Carver through secular stuff, you've probably gotten a very sanitized version, because they will tell you about the hundreds of discoveries he made and the things that he I don't want to say he created them, but he discovered them and was able to do incredible things. They will not tell you that he was a prayer warrior, that he got up every morning and prayed for hours and believe that God gave him all of those discoveries and led him how to do the different things that he did. They won't tell you that. But here's something that George Washington Carver said that is, to me, one of the most amazing statements. He said, I remember he was born 1860-something, so this goes back a few years, but he said, there is going to be a great spiritual awakening in the world, and it is going to come from plain, simple people. Who know, not simply believe, but actually know that God answers prayer. It is going to be a great revival of Christianity, not a revival of religion. Amen. It is going to rise from the layman, from men and women who are going about their work and putting God into what they do, from men who believe in prayer and who want to make God real to mankind. That's amazing. Dwight Moody, most Christians know who Dwight Moody was, the great evangelist, predecessor to Billy Graham. He said, if this world is going to be reached, I am convinced that it must be done by men and women of average talent. And finally, Tommy Hicks, who was part of the healing revival in the 50s and 60s, said, God is going to take the do-nothings, the nobodies, the unheard of, the no accounts. He is going to take every man and every woman, and He is going to give to them this outpouring of the Spirit of God. Amen. Isn't that amazing? I think those are some concurring voices. I think those are some prophetic confirmations to what Peter said long ago. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. They're going to prophesy. Everybody is going to be influenced. And when everybody has been influenced, then they're going to have something come out of them. But Romans chapter 12, I want to look at this because there is a difference between Old Testament ministry and New Testament ministry. In the Old Testament, only that very narrow band of people had the influence of the Spirit directly upon them. In the New Testament, every child of God can have the influence of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 12, verse 4, it says, and this is where we began the third session today. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4 says, "For as we have many members in one body." How many of you are a member? And I don't mean an official membership, but the Spirit of God has put you in the body of Christ. Hopefully we're all members of a local church too, but we have many members in one body. And let's just look at this on a local church basis. I know some of you have come from other places and churches and all, but let's just assume, this is all church members here at Established Heart for the sake of illustration tonight. And we have many members in one body, all right? But all the members do not have, is that up on the screen? All the members do not have what? Say it again. All the members do not have?
Same.
What if it didn't say that? What if, now that is accurate, just so you'll know, the Word of God's pretty accurate. But what if I was going to read tonight from the reversed standard version? What if I was going to, be a wacko and distort the Bible and all that? What if it didn't say that? And what if it said this instead? We have many members in one body, but not all the members have a function. Nope, sure doesn't. Not all the members have a function. See, this says not all the members have the same function. And the implication of that is we all have a function, it's just not the same one. But if it didn't say that and it just said we have many members in one body, but not all the members have a function. Do you really know what I'd have to preach tonight? I'd have to say, well, it's all good to be part, aren't you? Aren't we glad we're part of the body of Christ? Aren't we glad we're saved, forgiven, cleansed by the blood of Jesus? But I do need to tell you this too. Not all of us have a function or a purpose. Some of us have a purpose and a function, something to do for God. But some of the rest, and I don't want to name any names or point anybody out, but I'm just having to tell you, based on the verse that says not everybody has a function, that we've got some people here that are just kind of useless. You're kind of worthless. You really have nothing to contribute. There, you can't do anything for anybody's benefit. You don't have any gifts, skills, or abilities. But it's nice to be one of those that has a function. Feel sorry for those of you that don't have a function. See, how many of you know that's ridiculous?
Yeah.
That's reading from the reversed standard version. You don't want that version. I made that up. But anyway, it doesn't say that. It says we have many members in one body, but not all the members have the same function. Isn't that great? Because what that means is we all have a purpose. God has something for all of us to do. Kind of like everybody. And then the function would be the expression. So where's the influence? All right, let's read the next verse. The very next verse says in Romans 12, verse 5, "So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." So you can't just have a Christianity that's just yours and yours alone and it's just you and Jesus and the Bible. No, we're individually members of one another. Now, you can have a personal relationship with God. We do, and we should, and we have. But we also have to have a corporate relationship with God because we're members of one another. So if you're living a real isolated Christian life, that's just not God's will, and it's just not good. We need to be connected. We need to have relationships. So we being many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Verse 6 says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, there's the influence. Grace is God's influence in your life, imparting things that benefit you, but really giving you something for somebody else. God will bless you for you, but then God will also give you blessings that aren't even for you, that are for somebody else. If God, now I don't happen to have this, but you know, if God gave me a big evangelistic ministry with gifts of healings and working of miracles, which I have friends that do that, God's using them mightily in that realm. God didn't give them the gift of the working of miracles for their benefit. He gave them that gift for the benefit of the people that need the miracle. If I have an evangelistic thrust, it's not for my benefit, it's so that the lost people can be saved. If I have a teaching gift, it's not for me, it's so somebody else can learn. So there are things that God gives us that are given by grace. They are the impetus for the gifts that we have, but that's part of the influence so that we can have a function. All right? Now, and he goes on to say this, having then gifts differing. See, we don't all have the same function, do we? See, that's why we never need to be intimidated or inferior because somebody else seems to have a more exciting gift. How many of you, let me ask you the question, how many of you have ever seen somebody and you watched them and they ministered and you thought, wow, I wish I had that. I wish I had that gift. And you know, I wish I could sing. Whoa, when that person sings, the anointing comes. I wish I could preach like that person, or I wish I could do something. You know, envying and not valuing what we have may not be as exciting as what somebody else has, but I use this illustration today, and to me it really paints a clear picture. How many of you, it's been a long time since you thought about your lungs? How many of you just say, well, yeah, I haven't thought about my lungs in a long time. How many of you, it's been a long time since you thought about your lungs? Now, if you just got over bronchitis, probably not been a long time. If you just had to climb a whole bunch of stairs and you were, you know, then, yeah, you probably were thinking about your lungs. But if everything's just been normal and all that, probably been a while since you thought about your lungs. What if you could talk to your lungs? And what if your lungs could talk to you? What might that conversation look like? Well, you know, or what if I could talk to your lungs? And you know, I'm going to talk to Pastor Dwayne's lungs, as a matter of fact, here. I'm just going to have a little conversation. And I say, lungs, how are you doing? They say, fine. I'll say, well, lungs, you don't sound very excited. No. Oh, why aren't you excited? Well, air in, air out. That's all I do. It's just, you know, to be honest, is I've been doing it for ever. And to be honest, I'm just kind of tired of it. Air in, air out. Well, you know, you sound like you wish you could do something else. You better believe I wish I could do something else. Well, what do you want to do, lungs? Well, the mouth, the stomach, they get all that great food. They get cookies and pizza and Mexican. And yeah. Yeah, you're talking already. And, man, the tongue, they get all this awesome stuff. And what do I get? Air in, air out. Well, yeah, but, you know, that's kind of important. Yeah, but think about the eyes. The eyes get to see everything. They get to see sunsets and they get to watch movies and they get to, you know, look at everything cool. And the feet, man, they get to go everywhere. They get to go all over the place. You know, my life just, I'll be honest, just kind of stinks. It's air in, it's air out. I'm so tired of this air in, air out. And wish I could eat something like the stomach. I wish I could go somewhere like the feet. I wish I could see something. Colors would be awesome and all that. And, you know, wouldn't that be silly for your lungs to protest because they don't get all the excitement that your stomach gets and your eyes get and all that? Listen, if it weren't for our lungs, what would we be in about 4 minutes? We'd be dead. And yet lungs could, you understand, silly illustration, but you understand that the lungs could begin to think, well, you know, everybody else has something cooler than I have. And yet, aren't you thankful that you have lungs?
Amen.
And in the body of Christ, see, every member of the body of Christ exists for something else. You know, my hands don't exist for my hands. My hands exist so they can pick up food and stick in my mouth. So that if I have a scratch or an itch, I can scratch it. My feet don't exist for themselves. My feet exist so they can take the rest of me somewhere else. My heart doesn't exist for itself. It exists so that it can get blood all through the rest, you know, of my system. And if we could understand that, here's, you know, there, some things would change overall in our churches. And let me say this. I know that many of you, you're actively serving God. You're doing stuff for God. You're doing an awesome job. So, but I'm just saying the body of Christ as a whole, the body of Christ, you know, overall, you know, in the average church in America, really only about 20% of the people actually do something to help the church out. Most people just come in, sit down, and leave, and, you know, they kind of just have the question, what's in it for me? But God gave a function to every member of the body of Christ. Because, remember, it's everybody, influence, expression. We saw it in Acts chapter 2. We saw it in 1 Peter chapter 4. We've seen it now in Romans chapter 12. Everybody, influence, expression. What has God put into us so that He can get it out of us? Well, Paul here gives a sampling of it. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If it is prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. The next verse says, or ministry. That word means serving. Don't look at that word and think of the clergyman, the reverend. That word ministry means serving. And see, somebody might not prophesy. They might not be verbally inclined to give messages inspired. But they just love to serve and work behind the scenes. That's a different expression. But aren't you glad that your lungs have a different expression than your heart does? We need all the different expressions based on these gifts. Or he who teaches in teaching. The next verse says, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, there's seven different issues listed. We don't have time to take and teach on all of them. But let me just talk about these for just a minute, and then we'll wrap up. When the Bible gives us this list, and let's go over them, prophecy, serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, and mercy. Now, a couple things. I don't personally think that's everything that could possibly be in that list. I don't know that Paul meant to that for it be a complete, exhaustive list, but I think he was giving us some examples of just some of the different types of expressions that people might have based on the gift and the grace that's on the inside of them. I also don't believe that that list was meant to be exclusive. In other words, I don't think you were supposed to look at that list and kind of, which one of those am I? Oh, I'm that one. So I'm never going to do any of the other things. Some of those that are listed, in a sense, are just basic Christian responsibilities. But they're basic Christian responsibilities, some of them that everybody can do. But in that list, what it means is it's a basic Christian responsibility. But if God really graces you in that area, you're going to have a beyond the normal skill, ability in that area. And let me just give you an example. Did you notice that giving was one of those? He who gives with liberality. Well, there's one way that I could guarantee that I would never be invited back to this church. And word would quickly get out and I would never be invited to any church. Because if I came in here and taught, now I want you to look at this list of seven. Now you pick, you know, as a matter of fact, I'm perceiving right now, I'm perceiving you're in prophecy. You don't have to do anything. You don't ever have to show anybody mercy. You don't ever have to give anything. You just prophesy. Don't do anything but prophesy, because that's you. That's yours. That's your deal. Now, what if I, kind of gave people in the church that impression that you just pick one that you like, and next Sunday morning, well, next Saturday night, when Pastor Dwayne says, hey, it's time to receive our tithes and offerings, you just kind of fold your arms and look at him, and maybe you go up to him afterward and say, hey, Pastor Dwayne, I heard what Brother Cook shared, heard what Paul said, Bible, and I kind of got a revelation, and giving's not my gift. Matter of fact, serving's not too high up on the list either for me. And so that volunteer thing I've been doing, I'm done. That you won't be seeing any more tithes or offerings from me, because that's not my grace. It's not my gift. But Pastor Dwayne, I'm the prophecy guy. So you need any prophecies, come see me, because that's my deal. That no more giving, no more serving. And really, to be honest, don't really care much for the mercy thing either. So, no mercy. Not my gift. Can I tell you something? That'd be the biggest cop-out in the world.
Come on.
Everybody can show mercy. You don't have to have a special calling or anointing or whatever. Now, we all need God's help in our life. But, Jesus told everybody to be merciful. The Bible really teaches that everybody ought to give. And let me give you an example of somebody that had the gift of giving. Now, how many of you know everybody can give 10% of their income to the Lord? I don't mean everybody does, but everybody could. And you say, well, I'm in a real bad financial situation. Well, sometimes people get in over their head and get, whatever. You can at least work toward that, But Lisa and I, we've tithed ever since we were janitors making minimum wage in 1979. And man, I wouldn't trade tithing for anything. If anybody ever says, do I have to tithe, tells me right now, you don't understand it. Because if you understood it, you would never ask, do I have to? You'd be saying, wow, I get to. I get to be a covenant partner with God in my finances. God's my covenant partner in finances. And you never ask, do I have to, if you understand it right. But anyway, years ago, met a man, and he came up to me after service, and basically his testimony was this. He had felt called by God for a long time, but everything within him was terrified at the idea of preaching. And to him, it was just a really bad catch-22, because if he, says, okay, God, I'll follow your call, he felt like he'd be having to step into a preaching ministry. He didn't know there's other kinds of callings. He didn't know there were other kinds of gifts and other kinds of graces. He didn't know that we don't all have the same function. He thought if you're called, it means you're called to preach. And so he's frustrated because I'm called, but I sure don't want to preach. And he came across this verse, got some teaching on it. And what he told me was that when he found out that giving was one of the expressions of the grace of God in a person's life, he looked at his wife and said, for years, God's made it, we've just been able to make money. God's blessed us financially. And he said, we just, our greatest, it'd scare me to preach, but man, if I get a chance to give extra, that excites me. That, nobody putting him under guilt, nobody putting him under condemnation. It's just a thrill to do it. And he said, as a matter of fact, he said, last year, my wife and I decided, we're not going to give 10%. We can give 20% this year. And we gave 20%. Man, it was the happiest year we ever had. And God blessed us in that. And this year, he said, we're on track. If we keep going the way we're going this year, he said, by the end of this year, we're going to have given 30%. He said, you know what we're doing next year? He said, 40%. And he said, and he's just getting excited, man. He said, you know what? We're going to keep going, and we're going to keep bumping that up. And he said, our goal is we're going to get to the place where we are so blessed by God that we are living on 10% and we're giving 90% to God. Now, what's cool about that is nobody suggested he do that. And nobody's suggesting you do that. But that was something that came, guess where that came from? Came from the inside. It came from the grace that was on the inside of it. It was joy. Nobody was manipulating, dropping hints, pressuring, anything. It was the grace. There was a gift of giving on the inside of him. And that was an expression from him. Everybody has been influenced by God, but we'll have different expressions based on the nature of the different gift that we've received or the different grace that we've received. And what I want you to realize about some of these things is, and I'm going to close with this story, and that's a story about prophecy. We came up in a certain movement that prophecy had a certain connotation. I was Spirit-filled in 1977. June 9th, as I said. And I started going to all these Bible studies, charismatic Bible studies, and man, they were awesome and wonderful. But man, I grew up Presbyterian, and I'm seeing stuff. Man, I never saw that in church. This is, some of it I didn't know what to make of, and some of it was pretty, you know, but man, it just seemed God's in this. And we were kind of, we didn't know a lot, but boy, we were sincere, and boy, we were zealous. And even though I'm sure we made a lot of mistakes and things like that, because we were just teenagers, it's just all of us brand new, Spirit-filled, and man, we didn't know what we were doing, but God was there, and people were so zealous and so sincere, and we just wanted God to speak, and we wanted God to move, and we wanted God to touch people, and so we had all kinds of things going on. And in our vein, and all that, we were going to several different, I mean, we were so hungry, we were going to things every night, you just couldn't keep us away. And I remember in one of the very early meetings, after I'd been Spirit-filled, you know, we're in this little circle, and, you know, probably 20 of us, and we're just standing praising God, and all of a sudden, it got quiet, and somebody said, "Yay, thus saith the Lord." And they start, "My little children, I say unto thee," and they start going on, and the person next to me said, "What's that?" And they said, "They're prophesying." I said, "Prophesying?" Because I'd only been Spirit-filled a really short time. And I thought, I'm thinking, Isaiah prophesied, Jeremiah prophesied, but who is this? You know. And so they sat me down later and talked to me. "Oh, you know, 1 Corinthians 14, you know, pray that you can prophesy." So in all of our meetings, we, you know, that became a real regular occurrence. How many of you know people are creatures of habit? And how many of you know people can have some kind of religious tendencies and things like that? So I got to the point after a few months, if you had asked me, "What is prophecy?" I would have said, "Well, it's a time in the service when it gets real quiet and it's kind of eerie, a little bit spooky." And if nobody says anything, it's kind of tense. But somebody will come out. I said, prophecy, here's how you know if it's a prophecy. First of all, you do have several usages of the word yay. If somebody says yay, especially if they say it frequently, that's a pretty good sign it's a prophecy. If they say, "Thus saith the Lord," that's probably a prophecy. If they say, "My little children," it's probably a prophecy. If they say, "I say unto," not you, "thee," I say unto thee, because you really can't prophesy in normal conversational voice, and you really need to use Elizabethan English for it to be real prophecy. I mean, I suppose counterfeit could be in the way we normally speak, but to be really anointed. And so there was this formula that we kind of had figured out, and if anybody felt inspired to say something, you couldn't just say it in a normal conversational tone of voice. You had to do all that other stuff. And can I tell you something? God did some amazing things through some of that. But we just had him, we put him in a box. And, you know, we were so against all those old traditional people and their rituals, and what I didn't realize, we were just creating our own traditions and our own rituals. But listen, God was in a lot of it. The Spirit of God was saying a lot of things. A whole lot of people got really blessed. But you know what we did was we created a boundary that we thought if God was going to move, he had to move within that. You know, number one, it had to be public. Number two, it had to, you know, have all those, yea, thus saith the Lord, phrases in it. And if it didn't have all that, it was not prophecy. So what we did was, in our sincerity and innocence and all that, we just got the gift confused with the wrapping paper. And we thought if it's got wrapping paper, it's the gift. But how many of you know a gift doesn't have to be wrapped a certain way? It can still be a gift. And so what I want to say in closing is, you know, first of all, in any congregation, there's going to be people who are geared toward teaching, people who are geared toward exhorting. Thank God, aren't you glad for people who are geared toward mercy? They're just so kind and merciful and, you know, go the extra mile with people and that type of thing. So, you know, there's a basic Christian responsibility that we can all do these things, but then some of us, God will just give us an extra oomph, extra grace to do some of those things more proficiently and in a more effective and more anointed way. But I am convinced of this, that for years and years and years in my own life, because I got to kind of where I just, you know, I wasn't comfortable with all the yeas and thus saith the Lord's, and it kind of got like, and but I think then I thought, well, if we're not doing that, then we can just kind of, we're just going to leave prophecy alone. But, you know, Brother Hagin had a definition for prophecy, which I think very biblical. He just said prophecy is inspired speech. In other words, you're inspired to say something. And then you go to 1 Corinthians 14, and it says if you prophesy, you speak to men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Edify means to build somebody up. Exhortation really means to call near. And comfort, we know what it means to comfort someone. And I think, personally, that there are times throughout all of our lives, because Paul said, all of you pray that you should, you know, pray that you can prophesy. But that doesn't mean that everybody's supposed to stand up in church and shout out, yea, thus saith the Lord, my little children. Prophecy can be as simple as you just have an urge to say something to somebody to encourage them. And it's not something you're really thinking about. It just, you're impressed and you go and you say something to somebody and you don't even have to say thou. And you don't have to change your tone of voice to try to make it sound spiritual. Very long story, very short, and we're closing. There was a kid that had a speech impediment. He stuttered real bad. And he had a lot of bad experiences. And a whole bunch of kids all through his growing up had made fun of him for stuttering. He was really reluctant to do anything publicly, book report. And in his church, they did communion every Sunday, and they always had the young men come forward and pray for the communion elements. He had never done it, was never going to do it because of his stuttering. He didn't want to go there at all. So one Sunday, none of the other kids came up. He's 13 years old, 12 years old, something like that. But, you know, they encourage the kids to do it, to get experience and all that. Well, he has zero interest in praying out loud because of his stuttering problem. But there was a Sunday he just felt obligated, like everybody expected him to do it. No other kids went forward. So he goes up and stands beside the minister and by the communion table. And so for the first time in his young life, he's going to pray publicly. And so he opens his mouth and begins to pray, and because he's really nervous, guess what? He just stutters like crazy. He's just stuttering and stammering, and he can't get his words out, and he's just... And, you know, he said in the middle of the prayer, he was so flustered, and he felt his face getting, you know, hot, red, you know, embarrassed. And then he said, I got my theology, you know, messed up. And he said, I thank the Father for dying on the cross. And then he said, and then I knew that was wrong, but he said, and then I thank Jesus for raising the Holy Spirit from the dead. And he said, man, I'm just botching this prayer. And he said, I was stuttering and I couldn't get my thoughts right and I couldn't get my words right. And he said, so humiliated. And he said, and the worst part of it, he said, I knew there was a word that you used to end a prayer. And he said, I could not think of it for the life of me. Amen. And he said, I could not think of the word amen. And he said, I didn't think you could quit praying if you didn't say amen. And he said, so I just kept going. And I was stuttering and I was, and he said, it was just horrible. He said, finally. And he was praying under his breath, God, what is that word? What is that word? And he said, finally, he remembered the word amen. He said, I just said it in the middle of a sentence, went and sat down. He said, I was so embarrassed. And he said, I'm sitting there. He said, I know my friends are going to, people are going to make fun of me. And he said, and man, he said, I botched the Trinity. And he thinks God's going to hate him now. And he said, man, you know, the last thing I want is one of the elders of the church to correct me. And he said, I know I'm wrong. I don't want to hear it. I just want to get out of here. And so he sits there and he looks around and where's the closest door? Okay, there's the closest exit. And he says, man, as soon as they say amen and dismiss his service, I'm bolting for the door. And, you know, they do communion and the minister dismisses him. And he just bolts for the door and he's leaving. He doesn't want to see anybody. He doesn't want to talk to anybody. And he says, right when I got to the door, he said, I felt this huge hand come down on my shoulder. And he said, that's going to be one of the elders. And he's just mentally preparing himself. He's going to get rebuked. And so he just stops, takes a breath, and just basically tells himself, okay, just turn around, get it over with, and then get out of here. So he turns around and looks, and there's, sure enough, it's one of the elders. And he said, he looked at that man, looked up in his eyes, and he said, there wasn't any correction in his eyes. He said, just kindness, compassion. And he said, he had his hand on my shoulder, even though I turned around, he kept his hand on my shoulder. And he said, he's a big guy. And he said, he just kind of, you know, leaned over to him, and he said, Larry, he said, I just want you to know, whatever you decide to do for the Lord, I'm behind you 1,000%. Gave him a nice little squeeze on the shoulder and a smile and just turned and walked away. And he said, I just stood there. He said, there was something in those words, an affirmation, an encouragement. He said, I was so tormented with all these thoughts of how horrible I was and all that. He said, but I just felt love. And acceptance and comfort. And he said, all that stuff that I, he said, one of the things, when I was sitting there before the service dismissed, he said, I will never get up in front of people. I will never speak in front of people. I will never pray in front of people. And he said, but those words from that, and much later in life, he's saying, you know, later in Proverbs, I read where life and death are in the power of the tongue. And he said, man, those were life words. And he said a couple months later, he was at youth group, and they had a service, and they gave a call for people. If you feel God's calling you to ministry, and in that sense, they meant preaching ministry. And he said, sure enough, he said, I felt God calling me. And he said, I went up there and surrendered my life. I'd already given my life to Jesus, but I surrendered my life to the call of God, stuttering and all. He said, I went up and surrendered to God. And he said he would have never done that had that man not spoken those words. He said, just those words. How complicated is that? You know, how much of a theology degree do you need to say to somebody, whatever you decide to do for the Lord, Matt, I'm behind you 1,000%. And he just said, you know, and let me tell you the rest of the story. That man's now in his 80s. But he went on to become one of the pioneers in the entire field of Christian counseling. He wrote multiple books that were groundbreaking and helped train thousands of people who had counseling degrees who wanted to learn how to integrate their Christian faith and biblical principles into their counseling practice. All goes back to a guy who just said, his real name was Larry, Larry, whatever you decide to do for the Lord, I'm behind you 1,000%. Now, I'm not trying to create any doctrine here, but, you know, let me just ask you this. Is it possible that that man was really inspired to say that? And it did comfort and it edified that young man. Could, in a loose and maybe just very general sense, could it be that maybe we prophesy all the time, or a lot of the time, and don't even know it? You could have probably asked that man, did you go prophesy to him? He said, oh no, I just gave him a little word of encouragement. And you know, I'm thankful maybe he didn't have kind of the orientation I had at one time, because if he had, he would have gone over there and said, yay. The Lord has sent me, yea, even from the north side of the sanctuary, even unto the south side, to deliver unto thee a word of prophecy. You know, by that time, the kid would have been gone. He would have been running. But it's just normal voice, no King James English. You know, could it be that a lot of these things, just showing mercy to one another, just teaching or just sharing something informative with one another, that's just the normal Christian life? And that some of us will have kind of an extra grace in some area. Not everybody's going to give 90% of their income. Not everybody's going to be a Mother Teresa who ministers to the, you know, orphans and the dying on the streets of Calcutta. I mean, that would be mercy on steroids. But some of us will have some, you know, but we have gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. My message to you tonight is, some way, somehow, we're in the last days. I don't know exactly what that means, but, you know, Peter was in the last days. Well, we're farther along, so we're maybe in the latter last days. But God's Spirit has been poured out. And there's an influence for every single one of us to have an expression.